Well, our sermon title comes from two things that are close to my heart: hospitality and laughter. And the hospitality is close to my heart because I grew up with it. And it was a bit of a surprise to me when I discovered as a boy that there were lots of people for whom hospitality was an unknown thing in their own home. I was very much blessed to have a mother gifted both in hospitality in the spiritual gift sense as well as in the gift of being able to entertain and just have a good time. She had both of them function at the same time. So did my mother-in-law, as it turns out, but I didn't grow up in that house. I just visited a lot for a while. But hospitality is one of those things that, close to my heart as it might be, it's closer to the heart of God even than mine. I think I've suggested at least once or twice that if you want to, you can read your way through the Old Testament and you will encounter pretty much everything there can be looked at through the lens of hospitality and lack of hospitality. Sodom and Gomorrah, according to the minor prophets, were destroyed because they lacked hospitality. They didn't treat strangers well. It had nothing to do with any of their other habits. But as we look at our story today in the Old Testament, we have the Lord appearing to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre. So Abraham is sitting at the entrance of his tent, and he sees these three people coming up. And from our perspective, what we know in the story, it's just three people, three men in case. And so Abraham responds with the hospitality that any person in that culture would offer to any stranger. Let a little water be brought, and then you can wash your feet and rest under the tree, and then let me get you something to eat, and then you can go on your way. Now, it's obvious as we read on the story that Abraham knew something else was going on in there, but the hospitality that he provided was exactly what he would do for anyone, perhaps a little bit much in the form of the bread that was made. I've always liked this. Abraham hurries into the tent to Sarah. Quick, get 22 liters of flour. Okay, that's not quick. As soon as you start getting into double digits of flour, you're no longer talking about quick, I don't think, but apparently they are in this case. So, fine flour, bake some bread, and then he runs to the herd, selects a choice tender calf, gives it to the servant, who then prepares it. And so, he's providing hospitality, rest, refreshment, and then food, as anyone would. But in this case, it seems that it's even a little bit more. And we begin to realize why, when later on they start asking him questions that really can't be answered by, or can't be understood if they're just three random people who happen to be traveling together. And we get this great part in this story, one of my favorites, because in the text it says eventually that the Lord says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. So it's now obvious that we're dealing with more than just the regular. There are some people who consider this a sign of the Trinity, that these three people are all representing members of the Trinity. We can take that or not, doesn't matter. The Lord says, I'm going to come back in a year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Well, as we heard from last week in Romans, where Abraham is described as good as dead, this is not likely to happen. And so Sarah, with, I think, considerable justification, laughs to herself. It does say, in this translation at least, that Sarah laughed to herself, like she didn't burst out laughing at someone. She was here just said, well, this is ridiculous, and she just laughed. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. Now, if what Sarah had done in her laughter would have been a bad thing, would have been a sin, would have been blasphemous or sacrilegious or something like that, I suspect that there would have been a response different than the one we get, because all the Lord says is, yes, you did laugh. And it took me a long time to get past some bad hermeneutics or some bad interpretation of this passage to realize that there is no condemnation of Sarah's laughter here. I mean, the lying probably wasn't wise, but even then, I mean, the Lord doesn't say, Sarah, you are a liar. He just said, no, you laughed. And I wondered about that for a long time, what was actually going on there, and why we have that story, why do we have that Asura laughing? And I think one of the keys is actually found in our Romans passage. And there's some really interesting things going on in Romans 5. We've preached our way through here, and we've talked about it before. But the one I want to talk about this time is the sequence that we pick up in verse 3. Because we can read, and this is in the New International Version, which, as I've said before, is my large print one, which is why I use it as much as anything. But in verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, which, of course, we think is crazy, but still, we rejoice in our sufferings, not because we're suffering, but because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and then perseverance, character, and character, hope. I don't know if you've ever felt hopeless. I'm not talking about feeling bad. I'm not talking about feeling down. I'm talking about feeling hopeless, whether it's clinical depression or just it's in a response to what is going on in your life. And you, everywhere you look, you see nothing but worse. Or if you've been around someone who is in that state for whatever reason. And there's lots of things that characterize those people. But you know something that you don't get? Is you don't get laughter. And in my own little marginal notation, I've written the hopeful laugh. Even if we don't think about hopeless, just think of the last time that a bunch of stuff went wrong for you at once, and you're just wondering what to tackle first or something else. Like, how often do you laugh at that point? You often laugh later. You laugh when you realize, yeah, we're going to make it through this. And every once in a while, like when you get sort of thing after thing after thing, and you finally realize that, wow, this is just more than anybody, and you just sort of laugh. Not in despair, because we don't laugh in despair. One of the things that hope gives us is the opportunity to laugh. And so when Sarah laughed to herself, I honestly think there was this little kernel of hope there, because she says, will I yet receive this joy? And laughs a little bit. One of the things I used to do when I was the... I can't remember what exalted title I had. But anyway, I was sort of the last stop on software support. I didn't talk to people who called in first. I sort of did the troubleshooting and that kind of thing. And one of the things that I used to do is I would take clients who were just almost incoherent with anger about something we'd done, or at least they thought we'd done. And I'd tell my people, just send them to me. Because, like, you can't spend that much time. It looks bad on your numbers for how long your calls are, because they're supposed to be done quickly, all that kind of thing. And nobody cares about how long I take. And so my goal, whenever I got these people, was to keep them on the line long enough till I could make them laugh. Because as soon as I could make them laugh, whether they're laughing at me or our software or the weather or anything, the whole tenor of the conversation just changed. Because once we laugh, it clicks into something about us, and I think it's hope. I think that when we can see at least the possibility of something getting better, even if we don't really know what it is yet, we can laugh. One of the most common things that people will say who go into recovery, go into AA or NA or whatever else it is, what you'll often hear people saying is that when they went to their first meeting, the thing that surprised them the most is that as they came towards the meeting, they could hear people laughing. And you also hear a number of people in there saying, in looking back, they said, when I first heard that laughter, I was offended. I was angry. How could people laugh when this is so terrible? When I have finally reached the end of my rope, when I've hit my bottom, to use the language of recovery, and I am now having to go to this and admit that I have a problem, and you're laughing? And sooner or later, and it's often sooner rather than later, those same people who were so angry at hearing laughter are laughing themselves. What's different is they've gone from being hopeless, because no one goes into recovery because they're filled with hope. people go into recovery because they've exhausted all of their possibilities. For many people, it's described as the last chance, the last opportunity before it just turns into, well, death, institutions, or imprisonment. But they get hope there. And one of the things that we get with hope is laughter. And one of the things that we see also, to stick with our recovery idea, is those meetings. If you've ever had the opportunity to attend one, as a you're supporting someone in recovery or whatever it might be, you will notice how hospitable they are. Because these two things go together, I think, in a very real way. Because one of the things that characterizes my memories of growing up is listening to my parents and their friends laughing. Not laughing at people, just laughing, enjoying each other's company, telling stories, telling jokes perhaps. But all of this came together under this wonderful umbrella of hospitality. And so I think the two of them go together. And so on this day, on Indigenous Sunday, well, it's Father's Day, we have lots of reasons. For those of us who had a relationship with our father that was not good or something of that nature, Father's Day might not be a good day for you. Many Indigenous people don't have a good sense of who they are and their value. But as we are hospitable to others, as we invite others into our space, often we can create an environment where laughter is possible. I remember the first time I went to a powwow and was, dancing, I guess you could call it. I didn't dare till I'd seen a few other people about my age and realized that dancing just meant you're moving more or less in rhythm to the music as you walk in a big circle, talking to whoever's closest to you. I thought, well, I can do that. And to be able to laugh as a settler, as an intruder, as on the one side of the treaty, however you want to think about it, to be able to laugh with some of our Indigenous friends. It's a glorious moment. One of the reasons why is because they invited me in. And they said, yes, you can dance with us. And we don't care what you look like. We don't expect you to be able to dance like the kids do. Just be with us. And in that hospitality, and through laughter, I discovered hope. There is hope for reconciliation in families as well as in cultures. But it only comes with hope. And so today, I was thinking with these texts, as they come together with this sequence in Romans that leads us to hope, and when we realize that Sarah's laughter wasn't derisive, at least I don't think it was, I think it had just the slightest hint of delight even in it, as a possibility, because hope had sprung there. Hospitality and laughter come together, both to provide hope. And when hope is there, then hospitality and laughter can happen, and it becomes a virtuous circle. And so on this day, when we remember our Indigenous siblings, we remember our fathers or our children, depending on where we are in that whole thing, let's remember that when we give hope to those people around us through hospitality, that's when we get to laugh. Amen.